Turn, if you would please, to Acts chapter 12. As we continue to consider our growth in grace, and as we talk about more in our growth in grace, how we can commit to the church, to the body of Christ, to fellow believers. How can we be a better and greater steward of the ministry within the context of the church or our church family? What can I do as a follower of Christ to be a better steward of that? Too much is given. Much is to be required. And we have been given much by God's grace in this local body for decades. And we are now the stewards of it, individually and corporately. We are stewards of the work of God and the body of Christ as we are in the field, in the vineyard. And I trust we are approaching our involvement, engagement in the body life of the church to be good stewards of that. We spent a couple of Sundays on talking about commitment to the church as it relates to church membership. We had a theology of the church, of defining what the church was, and then we talked more specifically that church membership is really just an expression of commitment, an expression of two-way commitment. The individual making commitment to a local body, and then the church and their obligations making a commitment to that individual. And so it is a two-way commitment. Then we talked about some practical ways that we can prepare for the Lord's Day as we gather to worship, so we can be engaged in our worship of God in a way that is one that's most effective, if you will, and expresses that commitment to our Lord in worship. And then last Sunday, we talked about our commitment in praying. Not just praying generally, because throughout the week we do pray, but our commitment to intercessory prayer. And we defined intercessory prayer as praying on behalf of a fellow believer and praying for the favor of God upon their lives. And so we are called to, as believers, as part of the church, to commit ourselves to prayer, to intercessory prayer of praying on behalf of other believers for the favor of God. And so as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, I must commit myself to pray for the church. And so here in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, we're going to see the early church praying in an intercessory fashion, and then we're going to try to learn from this account of this first century church of how we can pray for the church. We're going to learn about five lessons on what intercessory prayer for the church looks like, or how we can pray for the church. And so as we read it, let's learn some lessons on that. It says, Now about that time of Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was the pastor there, was a believer there in Jerusalem. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision or had a dream. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he says, "Now I know of a certainty that the Lord has sent this angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel called to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirming that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things." And he departed and went into another place. And so let's look at this section here of where this intercessory prayer that took place on behalf of Peter and how we can learn to pray for the church as well. In verses 1 through 4, we have the setting that is laid before us to kind of give us a sense of what's going on here in this text. Herod is the king. He's actually a king of the Jews. He is under, though, Roman authority. And so he's been commissioned by Roman authorities to sort of to rule Israel. Rome's still in charge, but he is sort of functioning under this Jewish government, if you will. But even these Jews, you'll see in the passage, hated the followers of Jesus Christ. And we see in this text that the Jewish government is as well violently persecuting believers of the early church in verses 1 and 2. Well, what did that violent persecution look like? Well, they had already killed James, and Herod has sort of gotten a taste of the satisfaction of the popularity he was experiencing because of doing that, and he wanted more of that, and so he has arrested some of the other big names of the believers back then in that early church. He has arrested Peter. And that's what we see in verse 4. And it says in verse 5 that Peter was kept in prison. And so when we read that, we really don't have a feel for what that feels like. We really don't feel the gravity of that situation like they did back then. Because in our nation, at least to this point, we are not afraid of somebody breaking in and hauling me or some of us off to prison for worshiping Christ. In some countries, that's true. They feel that pressure. They experience that reality, that real threat, but we don't do so. So we have to kind of work at, when we read those words, of trying to imagine and understand that the drama, the enormous drama that's taking place amongst those gathering of God's people in Jerusalem. I mean, think about it. It would maybe be something similar in our lives, not so much the context of the local church being persecuted, but it would be, as far as news spreading, it would be very similar to us, someone in our family being maybe in a terrible car accident or some horrific shooting. This most sad and recent shooting in Minnesota, maybe you have listened to some of the testimony of the parents saying, "We just wanted to know. We just wanted information. And how quickly will we get it?" But once that information becomes available, it spreads like wildfire. And so we can think of our own lives, somebody in our own family through some illness or horrific accident, and that news begins to spread quickly. And so it was. Word was spreading quickly amongst the believers at Jerusalem. James had been executed, and Herod is excited about that, and he has arrested Peter. And so news is just moving quickly, even in that time. And so the church was being made aware of it, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so that just helps us kind of get some idea of the enormous drama that was taking place there in this setting. And it kind of helps us begin to answer the question, how do we pray this prayer of intercession? How do I commit myself to pray for the church? And we're going to look at five reasons or five ways in which we can pray for the church, globally, but also individually. Number one, I must commit to pray for the church as a response to need. I must commit as a disciple of Jesus Christ to pray for the church, and when I mean the church, fellow believers, but also the local church, the global church, whatever the application might be in your life, I must commit to pray for the church as a response to need. On a very ground level, we all know what it is to interact with other believers and have needs shared with us. We empathize with them. We talked about last week as those disciples failed in intercession, and Jesus was extremely sorrowful. He was surrounded by sorrow, but they did not connect that. They did not feel that. They did not empathize with that. Therefore, they did not pray for him as he asked them to. But we know what it is to hear a need and empathize with somebody, or to see their burden or their dilemma, their struggle or their conflict. And when we experience that, what should be our response as a fellow believer? It should be to pray for them. At times when it comes to seeing people's needs and burdens and situations and struggles, we don't even know where to begin to come up with a solution to that problem, right? We may not even know how to help or even what to say. And sometimes that's God's grace, because a lot of times, especially as Americans, we just think we'll just kind of insert ourselves. We can do this and we can help. We can find a solution. We can help solve this problem. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've just sort of inserting ourselves and trying to fix the problem. But sometimes we brush right by praying for that, praying about that need. We just kind of move right by that part of help in the life of fellow believers. We must commit to pray for the church as a response to need. Okay? And so that should be our response. Another way of looking at this, because we could argue that, you know, we don't always have to pray in reaction to a need, right? Can't we pray proactively for the church? And the answer to that is yes, but no. Because even in praying proactively for the church, it's probably going to be related to some need. Maybe there's something in our lives, some quality that needs to be evidenced in our lives, and that would be a need. Maybe it's some practical way that we're praying for the church that is really ultimately going to be connected to a need. The text here is extremely clear that a need arises. And namely, that need is Peter and his family. Peter is in prison. But more broadly, the need is also the believers at the church at Jerusalem as they are experiencing this. And so the church is going to pray. This church at Jerusalem is going to pray in response to a need. And so when the need arises and life is hard and suffering and trouble is hanging over our brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, then our response to that must be prayer. Okay? The text is obvious. The church is being persecuted. Herod, violent hands. James, killed by the sword. Peter, arrested and put in prison. The need is obvious. And the application is prayer. And so just two applications as the church responds to need by prayer. First, when you hear of a need, commit to pray for that person. When you hear of a need, commit to pray for that person. It says in verse 5 that Peter was kept in prison. And then the next phrase is, but prayer was made for him. So, when you hear of the need, when you hear of a burden, a struggle, then pray for that person. Now, let me, especially in our social media world, offer you just a word of caution here. Be very careful with saying to someone, we'll be praying for you. Be careful about that. Why? How do I know that? Because I'm guilty of it as well in this sense. Be careful of saying, we'll be praying for you, because if we just take that in pure English, we would be saying, I will be in constant state of prayer for you. Okay? Now, if that's what you mean, then say that. Okay? But if you mean, as I think of it, down the road I'll pray for you, then say that. I was talking to somebody in one of our staff people in the parking lot this week and asking how a family member was doing physically. They shared with me how they were doing physically, some things that were in the near future. And I says, well, as the Lord brings that to my mind or I think of that, I'll pray for that. Now, I feel kind of, I often have wondered what people think when I say that. Okay, and I sometimes feel badly saying that, but I know the reality of my life or my lack of prayer or my empathy towards other people or my lack of good memory and recall that I forget to pray. You ever done that? We forget to pray. And so there are times that I do that. I've told you before, I have certain prayer triggers for certain individuals, not for everyone. Rich Kraske was praying, mentioning this morning, asking how he's doing. He says, well, I'm doing okay. My back's hurting, and I have an injection 2 weeks from now that hopefully will help for another 5 or 6 months. And so I thought to myself, well, I said to Rich, well, Rich, when my back hurts, I'll pray for you. Okay? All right? And now I don't want Rich to pray that my back hurts, so I'll pray for him. That's not the deal we made, Rich. We didn't make that deal. Okay? But that's going to be my prayer trigger for Rich. Whenever that happens. Wherever that happens. All right? Maybe when I turn over in bed and my back hurts, I'll pray for Rich at 3 in the morning and 4 in the morning and 5 in the morning and whatever the case might be. But when I pass a median on a high I-81, I pray for my son Jeff. That's where he had a car accident once. When I drive by a fifth wheel of a camping trailer or an emergency siren or Bible Baptist Church in Sharmanstown or a R&S sign placard, fence placard at Messiah University, when I pass one of the places of my children's place of employment, I pray for them. I pray for a certain need. So, as the Lord brings it to mind, I'll pray. And so let's be careful about sacrificing the integrity of our repeated Facebook posts praying for you, unless you really mean praying for you. Maybe if you're not really intending or able to do that for the reasons I mentioned, maybe you just post, just prayed for you. And pray in that moment, okay? Pray immediately. Or if you're with a person that would be appropriate, pray with that person immediately. Or as you conclude the conversation and moving ahead as God brings it to your mind, pray for them as well. But again, the caution is be careful when you say so easily, we will be praying about that and don't do it. That's just a practical application. So one application is when you see the need, pray. Another commitment to prayer for the church or fellow believers should come naturally in response to that need. So the first application is when you hear a need, pray. A second application is this. When you have a need, commit to sharing it with someone in the church. Okay? When you have a need, commit to sharing it with someone in the church. I'm not saying that you have to share every need, or that every need of every believer has to be shared publicly. That's just not practical for us to do that. So forgive me if I don't always mention your need. Sometimes, shame on you. You haven't shared that need. Okay? And I don't know what that need is. But yet, learn to share. Have that type of relationship with other people. And so, shame on us for not praying, but shame on us for not communicating our needs, our burdens, our struggles, and articulating them to other people. Okay? In other words, share the trial, share the fear, share the lack of peace, share the spiritual struggle, share the relational struggle. God doesn't expect us to fight those types of battles alone. He is always with us, but He intends for other believers to help us as well. Yes, we bear our own burdens, but we are called upon to bear the burdens of one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the church prays in response to needs. So pray for those needs. Share those needs as we interact with one another. How should we pray for the church? We commit to pray when we are approached with a need. Secondly, I must commit to pray for the church as a defiance of evil, a defiance of evil. Verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison. James had been killed. That's part of the summary of the crisis. But now Peter has been kept in prison. That's another element to the crisis that they're experiencing. But then we see that big word of, that little word of contrast, but big contrast. It's the word but there in verse 5. Okay, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Prayer was made. In other words, whatever came first, that Peter was kept in prison, is going to be offset by whatever comes second. And what comes second here is that earnest prayer, continued prayer, was made on behalf of Peter for the church. Again, we've seen the evil, have we not? Herod's evil, his violent hands, his persecuting of the church, of executing Peter and James and planning to kill Peter as well. That's evil, okay? That's evil. It's defiant evil. It's the kind of spiritual wickedness in high places that has taken captive Herod, that is then leading him in this spiritual warfare to that evil intersecting with even the physical life of God's people, and God's people, some of God's leaders being put to death. And so that's what we see here. But what does the church do? It offsets that evil through prayer about that and what they're experiencing. So that's what we have. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6 where God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And then he tells us around verse 18 to 19 that having dressed ourselves completely, having armed ourselves in his armor, that we pray with all prayer and supplication for the saints. See? Because that's the mindset we have to have in going into battle with evil in this world. We have to have a mindset of prayer. Going to prayer, whether it be in our prayer closet or throughout the day, we should picture that praying. Part of that praying, there's many pictures that we can give to that, drawing, as Brother Ariel said, coming to the throne of grace, drawing near to God. But one picture of prayer is that we are arming ourselves for the spiritual battle against evil that we are going to face. Our prayer is what prepares us to engage in spiritual warfare of the sin and evil in our own hearts, but also the sin and evil in our world. You see, these believers in Acts chapter 12, they had a better taste of what the battlefield was like. Don't you agree? They had a taste of that. They knew it was very, they were very aware of the struggle and combat against evil that they were experiencing. Peter in prison, okay? Peter wasn't in prison because he hadn't paid a ticket or something like that. No, they knew the anticipated end of Peter's imprisonment. James has been killed. It's probably inevitable that Peter's going to be killed as well. And so to them, that is evil. That sounds terrible. Okay? And so we can label, they labeled their crisis as a struggle, as a problem. But yet, in response to that, to offset that struggle and evil, they prayed. They prayed. And so prison was offset by prayer. And so this prayer of God's church was an act of defiance against the forces of evil. Prayer was their weapon of warfare. You know what the New Testament says, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. And so that was their weapon. In this warfare was prayer, in this spiritual battle that they faced. And that remains our weapon today as well, this weapon of prayer. When my wife, she graduated from Bible college and as a social studies education major, and she moved to Kansas City, Missouri, where older sister Jo was already teaching, and she became a teacher there at a Christian school in 1981. And she, along with some of the other single teachers there, lived in, the church had purchased a couple of fourplex units for the purpose of teacher housing. And so my wife, along with some mainly other single lady teachers and young couples, lived in those fourplexes that was owned by the church for staff housing. One of those single teachers in that fourplex was a young lady, an elementary teacher named Gracia Burnham. Maybe you remember that name. In the early 2000s, she and her husband, Martin, were with a mission board, I believe New Tribes Missions. And Martin was a missionary aviation pilot, and they were serving the Lord with New Tribes Missions in the jungles of the Philippines. In the early 2000s, they were on an anniversary vacation on one of the Philippine islands, in one of these little huts that was built out on the water with a little walkway to it. And in the middle of the night, a handful of Muslim terrorists that were part of a much larger group kidnapped them and others. And for the next year, they were led through the jungle islands of the Philippines as the Philippine government, along with the assistance of the United States, tried to rescue them. Along the way, some of these hostages died, some of them were killed. But yet on the day of the rescue, about a year after they were kidnapped, the Filipino government and armed forces were able to locate them in this jungle area of the Philippines, and a gun battle ensued. During that gun battle, Gracia was injured by gunfire. She was hit in the leg. And her husband, Martin, took a friendly fire bullet to the chest and died. Of course, some of you have read Gracia's book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. She also wrote a second book called To Fly Again, Surviving the Tailspins of Life. And so in her book, In the Presence of Our Enemies, and in some of the testimonies she's given as she has spoken around the world, she recounts the events that she experienced during that time with her husband Martin during that 1 year of captivity. Hard days of traveling through the jungle, okay? Malnutrition, fatigue, fear, loneliness, battle, spiritual depression, faithless moments, the encouragement of such hymns of Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. But many times as she recounts those events, the one thing she emphasizes most was that often as they experience moments of God's grace and uplifting in their lives, they would be reminded of the thousands and thousands of believers around the world that they knew were praying for them. Okay? Have you said before, we've had folks in our church in times of illness or recovery from surgery, or maybe we've had a missionary say, it was good and encouraging to know that you were praying for me. I could sense you were praying for me as a church or as a believer. And that's what Gracia stated, that it was the one sustaining truth that more often than not pulled them out of their despair. And they realized in that it was not their own strength, but it was the prayers of God's people. Okay? A couple of side notes as it relates to Gracia's testimony about the providence of God. She shared once that she was traveling and speaking in a different part of the country than where she resided, and she went to a local post office to speak to someone to pick up some materials that she had mailed for this particular conference that she was speaking at. And being a missionary in the Philippines, she recognized a woman walking out of the post office with dark skin and dark hair, and she said to this lady, "You look Filipino." And the lady turned to her and asked, "Are you Gracia Burnham?" And Gracia says, "Yes, how would you know that?" And the lady said, "My brother was a hostage with you." Amazing. Gracia Burnham, some 20 years later, has a divine appointment to meet a relative of one of her fellow hostages from the Philippine jungles. Amazing what God does. And also, Gracia's testimony is that some of the terrorist hostage takers have come to faith in Christ. They're spending the rest of their lives in a Filipino jail, but Gracia has had much communication with them over the years. again, what of a story of the amazing power of intercessory prayer. And it's not unlike our story here in Acts chapter 12. Peter, okay, imprisoned, miraculously delivered by the angels, and yet James killed by the sword. Gratia tells the story of spectacular rescue. She comes home in a wheelchair, but her husband comes home in a casket. Okay? And so from this account, and also even Gracia's testimony and Martin and their trial there, we can learn something. The point of the story isn't, of this account, or even of Martin and Gracia's life, was that we pray and everything always turns out the way we think. A lot of times we think that's what prayer is. We pray, we intercede on behalf of someone, and it always turns out the way we think. No, we pray in faith, trusting God to do what is good and right for his people. Okay? I must commit to pray for the church as a defiance of evil. Okay? Peter was kept in prison. That was bad, but it's offset by prayer. Okay? The church praying. See? So we pray in response to need, and we pray in defiance to evil. Another lesson we can learn about the church's prayer in verse 5 kind of goes without saying, I guess, when we think of prayer. It says that unceasing prayer was made for him to God by the church. So number 3, so I must commit to pray for the church as a focus on God. So as I pray for other believers, as I pray for the church locally and globally, I pray with a focus on God. Prayer was made without ceasing for the church unto God for him. Okay? Sometimes we think, well, how do I pray for a need and pray to God? Okay? Isn't my focus on the need? Well, again, yes and no. We are praying because the need has arisen in the life of a believer or the church, but our focus in prayer is on the God we're praying to. They were praying for Peter, but to God for Peter. Okay? So, we need to remember to whom we are praying. Okay? Who is this God? He's the God who sits on his throne, that is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. He is the God to whom, because of the Spirit that dwells within us and we are his children, we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's the God we're praying to. The God who has invited us, as we did even in our opening prayer here with Ariel, the God to whom we can come boldly unto his throne of grace. We can come with open speech that we might receive grace and help in time of need. And this God that we pray to is the God that is all about hearing our prayers. His ears are open unto our cries. And so when you remember who you are praying to, isn't it true that it may shape what you are praying for? That's a good reminder. When we understand and remember who we're praying to, it will shape what we're praying for. It will keep us in tune to the heart of God and the purposes of God and the will of God and to the promises of God. Okay? You see, we're not told what they prayed. It doesn't tell us. Okay? We can try to imagine, right, what they prayed. Maybe they prayed, Lord, we saw what happened to James. Can you please rescue Peter so he doesn't die by the sword? We could imagine they could have prayed that prayer, but maybe that never entered their minds. Okay? Maybe they prayed, God, show your faithfulness to Peter. God, help Peter stand firm in the faith. Lord, use Peter's testimony, whether it be by life or death, for the glory of your church and the glory of your name. When we recognize that we're praying to God who is over all things, it might change the way that we pray. The temporal and physical things might fade away a little bit, and we start thinking of the higher purposes of God. By focusing on God, yours and I's is the hope of peace, a peace that's not based on the outcome of circumstances, but on the faithfulness of God. When you and I remember that we are praying to God, therein lies hope and peace. Because the reality is, many times when we pray, we don't know what's going to happen. When we pray for somebody with stage 4 cancer, we don't know if God's going to heal them. We don't know if God's going to provide a better job. We don't know what God is going to do because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we don't know what God's going to do. But when I come to Him and see Him as He is and what His promises are to me, I can cast my burden upon Him. I can leave the future with Him. I can make my request known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep and guard my heart and mind from the fears of those circumstances. So my peace is not circumstantial. It's my peace is theological. My peace is relational. And so we experience that. We experience that. And the fourth lesson from verse 5, I must commit myself to pray for the church as a means of unity. Our text is clear from this little verse here, but verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God there in verse 5. And then it says, without ceasing of or by the church. Of or by the church. Okay? And so, as the story unfolds, we see a number of believers gathered together in this place praying on behalf of Peter. They were gathered, unified in prayer, believing for God to answer. Okay? Here's a wonderful thought that when you pray for someone, either in a group or with that person individually, when we are praying, we are fostering a unity of the strongest sort. It's a spiritual bond built on the purpose of God and His care for us. As we pray together, as we agree, if two or three are gathered together in my name and agree with these things, we'll be answered. Brother Tracy's over here. He came by my office a while back and we prayed together. And I was so encouraged by his prayer because as we prayed together in my office about some of his needs and he was praying, I asked him to pray for my children and my grandchildren. He held on to that, God, if we or two or three of your children agree together about these things, we have your mind, we have your heart. See, that's a spiritual bond. That's a spiritual unity of a unique sort, right? When we bond together in prayer, it's a wonderful thing. Okay, and so we see that there, that we enter into the trenches with that person, saying, "I will be here with you in this act of faith. I will be with you in this act of faith, in this need." So Peter is miraculously out of prison as the story unfolds in verses 6 through 17. They are praying here, okay, by the church. They're praying together as they are there, okay, together. And so Peter miraculously led out of prison by an angel. He momentarily thought it was a dream, but it's true. He goes and knocks on the door where the believers were gathered. And this young lady, Rhoda, recognizes Peter's voice. Peter talked a lot. Maybe that's why. Recognized Peter's voice, and she is immediately struck with joy. She's so struck and overwhelmed with joy that she doesn't unlock the door. She doesn't let him in. Peter's still standing out there. Okay. Rhoda runs in and is trying to convince these people who are praying for Peter's deliverance that Peter has been delivered in verse 15. And they are like, well, that's not possible. It's not possible. Okay. You're crazy. You're mad. That's what the scripture says. And she repeatedly told them, no, God has answered your prayer. He's been delivered. And so even these people were kind of in a faithless moment, if you will. It's not so much the size of our faith, it's the object of our faith that's most important, right? They were praying, they got it right, but we learn this, that we must commit to faith as an act, we must commit to prayer as an act of faith. So that's the fifth point. We must commit for the church in prayer as an act of faith. And that's what these believers, as they were unified together, were doing. They were committing themselves to prayer, OK, Okay? But they were doing so as an act of faith. Oh, not perfect faith, not the strongest of faith, but they were gathered and bound together in prayer in this act of faith. Not faith in the sense of I know what God's going to do, but faith in that I will trust in whatever God does. Okay? They thought it couldn't be Peter. He's in jail. Okay? We're praying for his deliverance. But then, as Rhoda persisted, they must have said, I wonder if it could really be true. That thought eventually entered their minds. Think about some of the things that Jesus had taught them. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Okay? Somehow they had forgotten the simplicity of Jesus' teaching. And so, again, let it serve us as a reminder that we must pray in faith. Ask in faith that we might receive. We must seek in faith, believing we will find. We knock with the full expectation that the door is going to swing open. Believe that God will hear, as he says he does. Believe that God will answer, as he says he does. Believe that that answer will be good for us, because that's what God has promised as our loving Heavenly Father. God boasts to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's true in this story as well. We don't know what they were asking, but evidently whatever they were asking, they weren't ready for this. They weren't ready for this answer. Maybe they thought that through prayer, all their petitions that the Jewish leaders might agree to have Peter released. But they weren't ready for this. They weren't ready for angels delivering Peter. Okay, I'm sure that hadn't crossed their minds. But God did it. So, with this story in Acts 12, it's not complicated. It's not hard to know what I'm supposed to do with this text. If I'm part of God's church, I'm supposed to pray for that church, for fellow believers. Okay? And so, will you and I commit to pray for the church in obedience and in love for the church? For the church around the world, for the people of this local congregation, that we will be obedient to the command of God to pray one for another. Because as a disciple, I must commit to pray for the church. And may we do that this week. Father, thank you again for this that is written for our learning and encouragement. Lord, help us to pray one for another as you have commanded us. Help us to be aware and of the need, of the struggle, of the burdens, of the trials. Just say a quick prayer. Maybe all it is. But help us to be mindful of one another and pray for one another in Jesus' name.